Would you turn, please, in God's Word to Colossians chapter 2, and we're continuing this evening with studies in the book of Colossians and concluding, actually, a series within this series. The last few Sunday evenings in our study of Colossians, we have been right here in chapter 2 and considering some of the things that the Apostle Paul says were being promoted among these Colossian Christians as substitutes for Christ. He is warning in this chapter against searching for something more than Christ. And he has identified intellectualism as one of the suggested substitutes for Christ. Christ was fine, they were being told, but you need more than Christ. You need the philosophies and the instructions of the higher learners in Colossian society. A second substitute that we have discussed is ritualism, and that is looking for something more than Christ in the forms and the outward shows and the outward performances of religious activities. Thirdly, we talked this past Sunday evening about mysticism and the provision that some were suggesting of new information, of previously unrevealed, of that information, of an approach to God in a way that depends upon something other than Christ, some information, some secret revelations that there were some who were saying, we have this information, and if you'll listen to us, you can add these things to what you've learned about Christ. But what Paul has been saying in this letter, as we've referred back to in chapter 2 and in verse 3, that concerning Christ, he says that in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That there is no more wisdom, there is no more knowledge of things having to do with God that are to come outside of what has come in Christ. And so, if we understand this chapter, then we will be better prepared to face the suggestions that are oftentimes exactly the same as these that the Colossians were receiving. The suggestion that, well, there is a form of intellectualism, there is a higher learning, there are philosophies of our society, of our day, that could be added to what one has received in Christ and better prepare one for life. Or just the dependence on outward religious forms of performances. Oftentimes, religions are based upon the ceremony and the ritual. Or we would be better prepared if we understand this chapter to face the suggestions oftentimes promoted by cults or by religions of the world that are becoming more prevalent within our own country. The idea that you can have some secret kind of information from God. And by the way, as we talked, it doesn't come necessarily from Eastern religions or from the New Age movement. Oftentimes it comes right from within the mainline religious organizations today that talk about hearing voices from God, hearing directions from God, this secret mystical revelations that some claim to receive in addition to what has already been revealed in God's Word. We'll be better prepared to face those things. But this evening we're going to conclude our look at this second chapter by considering what the Apostle Paul has to say about reliance upon legalism in order to have a standing with God that gains His favor. Sometimes people will suggest that in addition to what one has received in Christ, that a reliance upon legalism will offer what will make one's relation with God favorable. Look, if you would, in verses 20 through 23 of Colossians 2. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. A number of years ago, I heard a preacher talk about an experience that he had when he visited a church. And he noticed posted on a wall in the foyer of this building a list of rules that the members of that church were agreed to conform to. And he noticed that some of the rules that they had listed that they would adhere to were that members of that church would not drink, they would not play cards, they would not attend movies. And so the list went on down. But he found it interesting that absent from that list was smoking, an item that would have been included on the list of many other churches, but it was absent on this one. And then he looked outside of the building and he saw, as it were, in his own descriptions, an atomic-like mushroom cloud rising into the air where many of the good brethren had gathered for their smoke between the Bible class period and the worship period. Now, I say that in order to just to illustrate how people can develop what the Apostle Paul is describing here is a list of their own rules. And oftentimes, I think probably invariably, they develop rules of things that are forbidden that they already don't do. Now, of course, that list of rules will change from place to place and from time to time. For example, in the Middle Ages, the development of what became known as the monastic movement of that period of time. It was a time when monks would cloister themselves. They would go to places to live separate from the rest of the world. And they would do things, or rather, they would not do certain things in order to establish their holiness. They would not, for instance, wear clothing that was comfortable. They would maybe have shirts made out of hair that would be irritating to the skin. They would do things that would be uncomfortable to the body. They may not even bathe in order to not do something comforting to the body. And so it was determined that if one had lice upon their body, it was an indication of their holiness. And as you walk down the street, if you had lice falling off of you, it just demonstrated you were a more holy individual. Now, I use that just simply to illustrate how in this legalistic mindset that people will develop things, rules, and ideas of what we will not do, and that in that list of things that we will not do, that this then establishes that I'm a good Christian. Now let me say this at the outset of our lesson. I am not saying that all of the things that I'm going to mention to you tonight are things that, well, you just ought to go out and do. It may very well be that things that are avoided by those who are being legalistic, that things that they are avoiding are actually things that they ought to avoid. But what I am talking about tonight is the notion that can develop in our minds that because I avoid these things, therefore I'm a good Christian. That's all there is to it. Avoid those bad things. If I avoid stealing, if I avoid lying, if I avoid cheating, then that makes me a good Christian. That's the sum total of all that's involved. Well, I tell you, if that's what we use as the standard of determining whether or not we are living as a Christian should, then you can just go right out here on the roadside and find you a lot of good Christians in those fence posts that line the road, because that fence post doesn't lie, it doesn't cheat, it doesn't steal. Now, the point that I'm trying to make to you tonight is this. Yes, there are things we must avoid, but there is more to being a Christian than just avoiding the things that should be avoided. What Paul does in these verses is he sets out before his brethren this warning against the legalism in its outward regulation. And I want you to notice a few things that he says about the outward regulation of legalism. First of all, he talks about the subjection of legalism in verse 20. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. We came across that phrase earlier in our study of this book, the elementary principles. And I told you at that time that it is a phrase that refers to basics, to a listing of basics in something. The ABCs. If I say to you, ABC, those are some elementary principles, or the 1-2-3s. Now, Paul here is speaking about some of these elementary principles of rules that these Colossians had developed for themselves, a listing, as it were. So he's describing these listed rules, but he says that they are the elementary principles of the world. They are the listed rules that have come not from God, but from the world. And he says, you have put yourself into subjection to these rules. This is not to say that the Christian is without law. Let me tell you, sometimes folks, when they hear lessons about legalism, they conclude, well, then what that's saying is we don't live under a law. That is not what Paul is saying at all in this passage. The Christian is not a man or a woman who lives without law from God. The Scriptures speak about the perfect law of liberty that we must look into. The Scriptures speak about our doing well and bearing the burdens of one another and so fulfilling the law of Christ. We are not a people who are without law from God. The New Testament is that perfect law of liberty that we must live by. And to acknowledge that there are laws and there are commands from God is not to say, okay, then what I must become is a legalist. No, that is not what I must become. In fact, I must avoid becoming the legalist that Paul is warning against. Let me get you to look at another epistle from Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 1. Listen to what he says there about those people who were going to, in their obedience to Christ, now come to live under the law of Christ. To these people, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, do you see that? Paul is talking about living under Christ, but in our living under Christ, in subjection to Christ, we are free. We are freed from these elementary principles of the world. We're freed from living by these laws or living by legalistic forms. We're freed from that. in order to be servants of Christ. Look back in chapter 4 of Galatians and in verse 9. He says there, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things?" You see the similarity there? The elemental things and the elementary principles. He says, you are turning back to these elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. Turn to chapter 3 and in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, we are warned against living according to the dictates of the world, the laws, the rules, the legalism of the things of this world, rather than living in subjection to Christ and to the law of Christ. And so when Paul sets out to describe the outward regulation of legalism, he does so by first saying, here's, you need to understand what the legalist is subject to. He is being subject to the elementary principles of the world. But not only does he speak of this subjection of legalism, he also provides a description of legalism. Turn back to Colossians once again in chapter 2 and notice in verses 21 and 22. He begins, and it appears as though he uses the Colossians' own words, those that are promoting these legalistic requirements. He seems to take their own phrasing and turns it against them. He says he has warned against being subject to elementary principles, and then he describes what some of them are. He says, such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Now, Paul is dealing with a particular kind of legalism in his day. And as I say, he appears to use the own phraseology of this form of legalism. It is described here by Paul in kind of an ascending order. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He warns against their, or at least the legalists were warning against the taking in and the using of certain things. Perhaps it, and it seems to be applied particularly to certain kinds of foods. But the focus here is on the negative. That's what legalism does. It focuses upon what one does not do. A number of years ago, many of you will remember Brother Jim Cope. And he told this story on himself. His daughter, Connie, while she was just a little girl, had gone with him to a meeting that he was preaching in. And one of the ladies asked Connie, "Well, you're such a pretty little girl, what's your name?" And she says, "My name is Connie No-No." You know how she got that idea that her name was Connie No-No. And Brother Cope was making this point. Actually, he used that illustration in a series of lessons he did upon the home. And he was making the point, be careful that you just don't always deal with the negative with your children. That she had gotten the idea that was her name, Connie No-No, because that's what she heard. Well, now, my point is this. This is what legalism does. Legalism focuses upon the negative, always upon what one cannot do. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. But secondly, as you see in verse 22, legalism puts the focus on what is passing rather than what is lasting. Don't touch these foods. Don't handle these items. Don't taste these foods. But what Paul is saying to them is all of these things will perish with the using. They don't last. Don't get all caught up in the things that aren't important. A number of years ago, for some of you, young fellas who aren't quite so young anymore, you probably wore your hair a little bit longer than you wear it now. Of course, I didn't. And a lot of times that became a real sticking point. And a lot of brethren really got up in arms about the length of hair. Now, I remind you what I've already said. I'm not saying to you tonight that everything that I am going to discuss is something that is unimportant. It may very well be that in certain circumstances and certain situations that the length of hair is something that is a vital issue. But don't get the idea that because I have my hair cut up above my ears and it's off of my shirt collar, therefore I'm a good Christian. I'm a good Christian because I don't have hair that's longer. I'll tell you something else, brethren, have sometimes gotten caught up in some places, in some times. I know of some places where it was determined that a man was not going to wait upon the Lord's table if he didn't have on a necktie. Well, now, if you want to sit down and write out a list and form some kind of a dress code, well, I've got one I'd like to offer. And I'll guarantee you it's one that some of y'all won't like. Now, the point, however, is not that, oh, it doesn't matter how one dresses. The point is, don't get the idea in your mind that because I wear a necktie and I wear a jacket, I'm therefore a good Christian. Because I don't wear more casual clothing when I attend services. Because I don't practice the kinds of things that are becoming more in style and in vogue. Therefore, I am a good Christian. Don't get the focus upon what I don't do. Because if we fall into that trap, we'll fail to understand, we'll lose sight of the fact that that's not all there is to being a Christian and to being one who is in favor with God. Thirdly, in verse 22, we find where Paul says that legalism puts the focus on the earthly rather than on the heavenly. Look at it again. He says that these things are in accordance with the commandments and teachings of who? The commandments and the teachings of men. People make up these rules that Paul is warning his Colossian brethren against. And so this is the description of what legalism is. It is that which focuses upon the negative. It focuses upon what one is not doing. It is that which puts the focus on what is passing rather than what is lasting. It is that which puts the focus upon the earthly rather than upon the heavenly. But now, if Paul has described the subjection of legalism and the description of legalism, he also expresses the rejection of legalism. As you look in verse 20, we'll see that the first thing that Paul says is that legalism leads to pride. It has an appearance of wisdom. Actually, in verse 23, he says, "These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion," some versions say will worship, "and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. You draw up this list of rules, and it may very well have the appearance of being wise, but we can become very proud about our willpower to resist doing the things that we already decided were wrong to do. Jesus just makes a wonderful point about this in one of his parables in Luke, the 18th chapter. And in verse 9, he begins to draw this word picture for his listeners. And verse 9 tells us who he was speaking to and what he was speaking about. It says that he also told this parable to some people who, listen, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Legalist. Who trusts in themselves, who trusts in their willpower, who trusts in that which they have developed that has an appearance of wisdom. And then who despise, who look upon with contempt those that don't abide by the rules. That's who he's describing. But listen to how he does it. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now we're going to focus in upon what he says about the Pharisee because he's the legalist. And listen to how he expresses himself. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. What's he focused on? He's focused on the negative. He's focused on what he does not do. I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers. I thank you, God, I'm not a swindler. Other people are swindlers, but I'm not a swindler. I thank you that I am not unjust. Other people are unjust, but I'm not unjust. I thank you that I'm not an adulterer. Other people are adulterers, but I'm not an adulterer. Or even like this tax collector. Of course, Jesus goes on with his story to describe the humility of the tax collector. But we're really more concerned this evening about this Pharisee and the demonstration that he provides of what it is to be a legalist. He had his list. Here are the things I don't do, and this makes me right with God in an approved relationship with the Lord. Now, if we're not very careful, we can do the same thing. Here's my list. Here are the things that I don't do. This puts me in a right relation with God. This makes me a good Christian. Are there some things on that list that a Christian ought not to do? Undeniably so. There are some things on the Pharisees' list that a person ought not to do. A person ought not to commit adultery. The Pharisee could look at that and say, I haven't committed adultery. I'm a good Jew. I'm in a right relation with God. Why? Because I don't do the things that I shouldn't do. Well, listen to Jesus' conclusion to it all in verse 14. I tell you, this man, speaking of the tax collector, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Now, who was in the right relationship with God? The man who had his legalistic list? I don't. No. No. Jesus said that man did not find justification with God. The man who found justification with God was the man who made the humble approach to the Lord, asking for God's forgiveness of his wrongdoings. That's Paul's description of the outward regulation that legalism offers. What's the contrast to it? If that's not the way to find favor with God, then what is the way? And Paul gives us information on that as well, in that he describes not the outward regulation of legalism, but he holds up the inward transformation of Christianity. The change that is enacted, that is affected within a person's life when they become a follower of Christ. Verse 20, if you have died with Christ. That's the initial salvation of a man or a woman. I die to sins. I die to that former way of life. I don't want to live that way any longer. Why? Because I've died to that. I'm going to make a statement here. Listen close. You'll misunderstand if you're not paying attention. Every Saturday night that I want to, I get just as drunk as Cooter Brown. Wake up. Listen. Every Saturday night that I want to, I get just as drunk as Cooter Brown. I don't know who Cooter Brown is, by the way. He's just some guy back in the South who apparently got drunk a lot. But now my point is this. I do what I want to do. And you do what you want to do. And when one dies with Christ, they die to that former way of living. I don't want to live that way any longer. Now, the sin might be drunkenness, it might be adultery, it might be lustfulness, it might be lying, it might be stealing. You fill in the blank. The point is that when we die with Christ, we die to that former way of living. That's our initial salvation in the Lord. And then in the Lord, we have a continued sanctification. Look back in verse 20. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? His question is, why do you continue on living in subjection and in submission to these rules, to these laws, to these legalities? Why do you keep living in subjection to that if you have died with Christ? Because you see, if you have died to your past life of sin, if you have died with Christ, then you do not continue to live in the practice of those things that are wrong. Just very quickly, look at Romans chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul makes this very same point. What shall we say then? He's in verse 1 of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? You can have your outward regulation of legalism. And what Paul says is it doesn't accomplish one thing. Or you can be transformed inwardly in your initial salvation by Christ, in your obedience to His gospel, and then in your continued life of submission to Him. And by that life of submission to Him, your continued sanctification. That can be yours. But what Paul is saying is, it cannot be yours by seeking a substitute for Christ. You need nothing more than Christ and what Christ offers. Not intellectualism, not ritualism, not mysticism, not legalism, but Christ. For in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Are you taking what Christ offers in the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Are you living by His law, by His commands? If you're not, begin to do so tonight. Give your obedience to Him. In faith that He is God's Son, turn from your sins, confess Him, be baptized. Wash the guilt of your sins away. Be raised up to be that new man, having the old man having died, become the new creature, and live that life of sanctification in Christ, and be satisfied with Him and only Him. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?